Illumine our hearts, O Master, who lovest mankind with the pure light of thy divine knowledge. Open the eyes of our mind to the understanding of thy gospel teachings. Implant also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well-pleasing to thee. For thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and unto thee do we send up glory, together with thy Father, who is from everlasting, and then all holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Wisdom, let us attend, let us listen to the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all. The reading is from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. And let us attend. The Lord said to his disciples, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." The Lord said this parable, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'"
Glory to thee, O Lord,
glory to thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith, not by works of the law, says St. Paul. To be justified has primarily a forensic meaning in the West. Where to be forgiven of sins against the law of God. But there's a deeper biblical image, and this is primary in Orthodox spirituality. It's the image of the garden. In forensic imagery, in other words, in the image of the court of law, the primary note is innocence or guilt. To be justified is to be pardoned of one's guilt so that one is not sent to hell, the cosmic jail. But in the image of the garden, the primary note is health, life or death. In these terms, to be justified means to be purified and to be healed of sin as from a deadly disease, so that one is made alive and well. I even went, years ago, I went to the lexicon and looked up the word, the Hebrew word that is translated as righteousness, to be righteous, to be justified, and noted, it's a big entry actually, surprisingly perhaps. It's a long entry. And way down, there is this meaning embedded in one of its, you know, subsidiary meanings, to be made alive. Zadak, to be made alive. And so in these terms, to be justified by faith means we are made alive by faith. In the deeper biblical image of the garden, to sin is to turn away from God and to die like a plant pulled out of the soil and left to wither and die. We experience the sickening effects of sin. This is not some esoteric doctrine that you have to go to school or to seminary to learn. You experience it. We experience it. You experience it in the maladies and the disorders of our bodies and soul. Those are the consequences, the fruits of sin. Not so much as innocence or guilt. I mean, it does include innocence or guilt, but mostly as sickness, because we have turned away from God. We experience the sickening effects of sin in the yucky feeling that we have inside from broken relationships, the yucky feeling that we get in the guilt and shame that we feel when our conscience condemns us. You don't just feel guilty, you feel sick inside. Indeed, from all of these, we can feel so sick inside that sickness inside can be so powerful that it actually makes us feel sick physically as well. So where do sin and death originate? Well, according to the Holy Scripture, sin and death originate in Eve. But note well that Eve here is not woman. She is the soul. We learn that in the canon of St. Andrew, as if we couldn't figure it out otherwise. St. Andrew, in his canon, tells us explicitly, Eve here is the soul. For the soul receives the word, either of God or of the serpent, just as the woman receives the seed of the man. And the woman gives birth to the man's seed, the man whom she has received. She gives birth to it, and she makes it incarnate as a child. So also the soul gives birth to whatever seed it receives, whether the seed of God or the seed of the serpent. And it makes that seed incarnate in the body, either in concrete word or deed. Outside the garden, Eve brings forth Cain and Abel, the murderer and the murdered. In them, I think we see the sickening, even the fatal consequences of sin on both our inner and outer life. Inwardly, sin, called the sickness unto death, is turning away from God, pulling ourselves out of God like a plant being pulled out of the soil. Inwardly, this sin gives birth to a spiritual schizophrenia. The human psyche is fragmented into conflicting strands to produce every variety of personality disorders, as they are now called, which one notices afflict everyone else but me. But outwardly and inwardly, the final incarnation of sin is death, and this is the ultimate sickness. Sin enslaves us to a cycle. The darkened religious mind of the world calls it the circle of life, but it is not a circle of life. I would call it the cycle of death, because the soul can never get out of the grave. And we begin to experience the death of the soul even now in those sickening feelings that I was describing just a moment ago. The doctrine of reincarnation, it's a lie of the serpent, that only the mind mesmerized by the serpent's venom would believe. The mind caught in the coils of the serpent thinks the soul is being reincarnated to life, but it seems to overlook that the life it's being reincarnated to is the same life it left when it died before, in the previous life. And as many times as the soul is reborn, reincarnated, that's how many times the soul dies again and again and again and returns to the grave. Even the final goal of reincarnation is not life but death, because the soul is finally dissolved into the One. Indeed, in the end, you are an illusion. You don't really exist, which means then that love is an illusion. Love does not abide forever. It doesn't really exist, because there is in the end only the One. And as I've said before, this is the glory of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. It establishes the mystery of love as a mystery that abides forever, because there is always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always the lover and the beloved, flowing in and out of one another in this mystery of communion that never ends. And this is eternal life. This is health. What makes sin, this sickness unto death, so insidious is it has made us sick through and through. Even our will has been corrupted, so that as St. Paul says in his epistle to the Romans, we find ourselves wanting to do what we don't want to do. In our corrupted desire, for example, we chase after the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, quoting from St. John the Apostle, even though we know that they will destroy us and our loved ones. So do you begin to feel, as you contemplate this sickness of sin that afflicts us through and through, do you begin to feel the pathos in the cry of St. Paul when he cries out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Dead in our sins and trespasses, all our works are dead works. Holy Scripture tells us in several places what these dead works are. They include fornication, adultery, homosexuality, masturbation, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, foul talk, lying, stealing, and so forth and so on. You can see for yourselves that these are dead works. You don't have to go to seminary to learn that these are dead works. You can see for yourself. Even if we should be successful in keeping any of these things hidden, let's say that we just keep them inside as impure thoughts or desires, and we're not acting them out, even so, they still become incarnate in us. They still become embodied in us in the way that they cripple if they don't actually destroy our capacity for intimacy and our ability to relate to another person in a healthy way with love and faithfulness, joy and kindness. So now do we begin to understand why those who are being saved so love the most blessed Theotokos. She received the word of God, not the word of the serpent. She received the word of God and she brought forth the Holy One of Israel. She made incarnate the Son of God. And in his love for mankind, he emptied himself and he clothed himself in this very body of death. And when in the body he was destroyed on the cross, in this body of death, he put to death not only this body of death, but he also put to death all of its dead works. This body of death is the fruit of Adam's disobedience. The death of Christ was the fruit of his obedience. By his disobedience, Adam was separated from God and he died. Christ was forsaken by the Father because of his obedience. And so he destroyed death. He destroyed the consequences of disobedience. He destroyed the death of Adam's disobedience by the obedience of his death. The wall of enmity that separated us from God in our deep heart, at the border, if you will, of our being, was utterly demolished on the Lord's cross. The stone that was rolled away from the Lord's tomb was, I think, but the outward manifestation of the salvation that the Lord was working deep in the midst of the earth. In other words, in the heart of the human soul. There, in the deeps of the heart, he was opening the door, if you will, at the back of the heart. In other words, in the heart's deepest chamber. And he was splitting the curtain from top to bottom so that the Holy of Holies, the human heart, was opened again unto heaven. The living waters of Christ's Holy Spirit poured in, filling the soul that was dead in her sins and trespasses with the glory he had with the Father in the beginning. Read the 47th chapter of Ezekiel and you will see a prophecy of the mystery of the Lord's death and his being laid in the tomb. Talks about the rivers flowing from the east gate of the temple, which is the Theotokos. And wherever those rivers go, they are the rivers of the Holy Spirit, it says. Wherever those rivers go, they make the stagnant water to be fresh, and they make whatever is dead to be living, whatever they touch. It's a prophecy of the mystery in the human soul, the salvation that the Lord was working in the midst of the earth in his death and resurrection. This body of death was cleansed by that mighty river of the Holy Spirit of its dead works. The Lord cleansed it all the way down into the conscience, all the way down to the division of soul and spirit, and into the intentions, the will of the heart. And so this body of death was justified, or rather it was made alive in Christ. And now the way is open for us to be made alive by faith. And what is faith? It is turning in our inner man away from the serpent, so we begin receiving into our souls, our minds, and our bodies the word of the Lord, calling to us from the kingdom of heaven that is within you, from within your deep heart. We walk this way, leading to the kingdom of heaven that is within us, by taking up our cross for the sake of Christ, which means that we work to put to death our dead works, that our body of death may be united to the body of Christ in his death and become the death of our death, the death of our disobedience. We take up the ascetic disciplines of the church as our cross, and we take them up because they are the cross. What is it, page 230? Or is it 238? In the Lenten Triodion, on the left-hand side, at the bottom of the page, you'll read it. These ascetic disciplines of the church are flowers of abstinence that grow from the wood of the cross. These ascetic disciplines of the church aren't just rules that we fulfill so that God won't be mad at us. We take up these ascetic disciplines because they are the cross. And when we take, and the cross, the life-creating power of Christ's cross is active in them. So that when we take up these ascetic disciplines, we are taking up the cross. We are clothing ourselves with the wood of the cross. Or in the words of St. Paul, we are carrying in our body, in our mind and in our soul, the death of Jesus. And so we are justified. We are made alive because we are living in the death of Christ rather than in the life of the world. And when we live in the death of Christ, we live in his holy resurrection. We live in the mystery of his cleansing of our sins, healing us deep, deep down in our heart, making us healthy, making us alive, making us well. And the beauty of it is that just as you can taste the sickness of sin even now in the yuckiness that you feel when you do wrong or when something bad happens, so also you can begin to taste the life of Christ even now, in the lightness that we feel inside as soon as we turn, and in the joy that begins to tincture the soul, that begins to anoint the soul, this joy, this gladness that we begin to feel even inside, even now. We begin to experience it even now. It is the foretaste. It is the foretaste of what God wants to give to us. Full health, full life, even himself. And he gives us himself even now, not just in the word of the church that we hear in our ear, but even in the bread and the wine that become his body and blood that we eat and drink, so that it becomes mingled with our body and blood. And then our body becomes united to his body, that destroyed death by his death, to his body that was risen from the dead, to his body that was glorified and even now sits at the right hand of the Father, to his body that lives in the Holy Spirit of God in this eternal life of joy and love that abides forever. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ. Let us say with all our soul, with all our mind,